And turn to Esther chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question or two. You familiar with the term binge watching? How many, maybe I shouldn't say this. I see a couple of hands already. They're acknowledging that they have done it. And if you don't know what that term is, it refers to watching a number of TV show installments, one after the other. In fact, some won't watch any of a show that they like until they can watch it all. They watch the entire season in a weekend. Why? Why do people do that? Impatience. You like the story, I don't want to wait. And if you're into serial television, or even they used to do this in magazines, a serial story, that you'd have to wait for the next week. So how's this going to turn out? And they would often end one episode with a cliffhanger. What's going to happen? And then the next week it'll pick up from there and okay, that really wasn't a big cliffhanger. Oh, here's now another big cliffhanger. People don't want that. They want to be able to watch the entire thing all at once because we don't like to wait. And yet waiting teaches patience. Waiting builds anticipation. But at the root of it, actually, waiting is an exercise of faith. It's hope. And we see this in Esther chapter 5. But we're breaking into part of the story, so let me do what they might do on a serial television. What's happened so far? Here's the story so far. King Ahasuerus, you might know him better from your ancient history classes as Xerxes, has a new queen by the name of Esther, whose cousin and guardian is a Jew named Mordecai. And Mordecai is hated by a high governing official by the name of Haman. Haman has manipulated the king into issuing a decree that on such and such a date, all of the Jews in the Persian Empire are to be killed. They may be killed, including, but unbeknownst to the king, his wife Esther. Because he doesn't know that she is also a Jew. So he's threatening her life. This has become public now that there's this decree been issued that all Jews will be killed. And Mordecai encourages Esther to go before the king on behalf of the Jewish people, her people. It's against the law for her to do that on pain of death unless the king admits her. And we leave at the end of chapter 4 with Esther agreeing, after a 3-day fast, to go before the king, uninvited, and she's going with these words and with this perspective, if I perish, I perish. Chapter 5, then, on page 523, says this, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to half my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It should be granted you. And what is your request?" even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Then Esther answered, my wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. And Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully to the feast, with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. The book of Esther must be read against the backdrop of Hebrew wisdom literature. For in the behavior of these main characters, we see wisdom and folly demonstrated. After the 3-day fast, Esther composes herself and humbly yet regally goes to the king. And he welcomed her. And there was some worry about that. Esther, back in chapter 4, said, you know, he hasn't called for me in 30 days. I haven't seen him in a month. This is not going to go well. But they have now fasted these 3 days. She has composed herself, put on her royal robes, and stands at the back, kind of opposite where the king. He sees her. She wins favor. He extends the scepter, and he welcomes her before him. What is your request? I'll give it to you, up to even half the kingdom. Isn't she here to plead for her people? Her answer surprises us. She asks the king and Haman to come to a feast. And it sounds like it's already been prepared. Come to the feast that I've prepared. Aren't lives at stake? There's no sense of urgency here. She invites Haman. Isn't he the villain of the story? What is going on? Some suggest that maybe she lost her nerve, that she was going to ask and then backs off. You think, well, man, if I were there, he promises up to half the kingdom. I'd simply blurt out my request. Save me. Save my people. And yet Esther shows restraint. She shows prudence. She shows wisdom. And here's what Jewish people may have in the back of their minds when they hear this story. From the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 13, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Esther demonstrates good sense. Or from chapter 14, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Esther is cautious, not reckless and careless in how she goes about this. Well, we already read from chapter 16. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And then from Proverbs 25, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. She is wisdom personified. She is in no hurry. In fact, some of the commentators I read even suggested that Esther is playing hard to get. She's even acting coy, especially when she puts off the king a second time. So comes to the throne, what's your wish? Come to a feast. At the feast, what's your wish? Come to another feast. She's making him wait. She's displaying wisdom. She is demonstrating, how do you navigate a system in which women generally have absolutely no power? She's navigating a system that is set against her. She's Jewish. She's an orphan. She's a woman. You can't get much more powerless in the Persian system than that. And she demonstrates through her wisdom, how do you navigate this? With patience and prudence and persuasiveness. And she is content to wait. She skillfully builds anticipation. What do you want? Come to a feast. Has a great feast. Now they're drinking again. What do you want? Come to another one. Esther, really, what is it you want? He's kind of just sort of stringing him along almost, you know, to bring him in. She won favor in the harem, and now she has won it in the throne room. But the throne room is not the place for her to make this request. She's going to wait. The king is going to wait. And again, she knows the power of patience. I like this proverb. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. We don't think like that, that a soft tongue can break a bone. Oh, you got to be hard. Oh, she's not. She's going to do this in a gentle and persuasive way. She's really living out the advice Peter gave to his readers, who also found themselves married to unbelieving husbands. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see this. And we went through 1 Peter last year. But this is what Peter had written. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Well, this is Esther. She's winning her husband. She intended to win him by her conduct, gentleness, humility, which overcame the fear that she talks about in chapter 4. Not sure I want to go. And yet, she overcomes that. Now, we don't get many details here, but it's clear that she endeared herself to the king. So he offers her, what do you want? What do you want? See, this is how we are also to act when we find ourselves in very uncomfortable situations. We exercise wisdom by faith, trusting in the Lord who sees and who judges justly. That's the lead-in in 1 Peter chapter 2 to this word to wives. Peter says this about Jesus: when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is what she's been doing. She's working humbly and submissively and gently, trusting herself into the hands of the Lord who judges rightly. Haman is just the opposite. Haman is just the opposite. Esther is this display of wisdom, and Haman is the display of folly. He leaves the feast in high spirits. He's on cloud 9. I don't even know where that expression comes from. But he is just up there. He is just floating as he comes out of the palace. And then he sees Mordecai. His balloon is burst, and he just crashes to the ground. Can you relate to that in any way? Now, there were a lot of hands that went up for binge watching. There are less hands that go up saying, yeah, I can relate to this. In Haman's world, it was all about him and his ego. And for him to feel significant, he must be seen and acknowledged as important. See, he had been in with the queen and the king. In the king's eyes, he was very significant. He was important. And yet in his own mind, unless everybody thought that, he was nothing. So Mordecai's indifference steals his joy and enrages him. So I ask, can you relate? How many of you have had some success, and then there's one detractor? And how often that one detractor steals our joy? And that one detractor might even be somebody who's irrelevant ultimately to your life, but it just sows a seed of doubt, and our joy dissipates. In Haman, we get a replay of the king's own foolishness. You remember, we set up Esther and said, it's a comedy. There are comedic elements all through the book. Some of them are laugh out loud, some of them are not. But it's a comedy in the big scope of like a Shakespearean comedy. It's going to end on a high note. There's going to be some tragedy and all. We're getting to about the lowest point in this comedy. But there's still some comic elements. If you remember how this whole book started, the king threw a feast, and when he was drunk, he called for Vashti. And we're told that he was feeling merry. Merry of heart. And he says, hey, my queen should come in and let's show off her beauty. Here's Haman leaving and he's merry of heart. Vashti said no to the king. And he gets enraged. Mordecai, in essence, says no to Haman. And Haman gets enraged. Here's the quiz. What happened to Vashti? somebody who was here. Deposed. You solve the problem by getting rid of your opponent. And what is Haman's plan? It's the same. Execute Mordecai. Where Esther personifies wisdom, Haman personifies folly. And again, here's the proverbial background to Haman. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Proverbs 12. 16, before the passage that Brian read. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And then from chapter 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. This is Haman. This is Haman. He can't even abide a hint of dissent. So he gets home and he boasts to his family and to his friends of all his greatness, but he admits it is worth nothing because of Mordecai the Jew. All his accomplishments worth nothing. Such is his pride. And such is the power he gives away. He gives the power to Mordecai. He gives Mordecai power to steal his joy. He's not sure in himself. He's so fragile and insecure. If you're from Pennsylvania, it's likely you've heard of Drake's Folly. It's the first oil well built in the history of the world, as far as we know, in Titusville, Pennsylvania, in 1859. And it was called Drake's Folly because people thought, building an oil well, this derrick, you don't know what you're doing, nothing's going to come of it. And he spent a lot of money. Well, that's Drake's folly. Haman's folly is a gallows 75 feet tall. Okay, that's the comic out, thank you. You got it. That's a ridiculous height. But that's his plan. He's so enraged. His wife says, hey, I got an idea. And this pleases him. Build a gallows, or there's some discussion whether it's a big stake or what. But impale Mordecai on it. He'll show Mordecai. See, Haman is almost a parody of Esther. She overcomes her own sense of self and offered herself on behalf of others. If I perish, I perish. Haman is just the opposite. Out of his total self-regard and pride, he seeks to offer up another for himself. You get that? Esther's going to offer herself. Haman is going to offer somebody else. And yet, how often we're tempted to do the same. When we don't receive the approval we think we deserve, when our desires go unmet, our joy flies out the window and we become angry and sullen. In and of ourselves, we are really no different from Haman. In fact, in and of ourselves, we are Haman. And so we must put self to death. We have to break down the idol of approval. We have to subdue our pride. Rather than trying to find our satisfaction in the recognition of others, we must find it by faith in our union with Christ. Jesus is the one who willingly surrendered his reputation and was hanged on a tree or hanged on a gallows that we might gain a seat with him in the heavenly places. He identified with us. As Esther went before the king, really in preparation to identify with the Jews. Our approval, then, our sense of worth is to be found in him. For he has redeemed us. It's then in the knowledge of that reality that we now live wisely by faith. But the full realization of this hope is still in the future. Here's the anticipation. Here's the need for patience. Here's the need to wait. We must wait. But in the meantime, we will undergo trials and tribulation. That's what it means to live life here in a fallen world. We will undergo mockings and face scorn and disrespect. We may very well be treated unfairly and unjustly. Remember, to this we have been called. That's why 1 Peter was an important book to go through before Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Peter says, to this we have been called, to suffer for the name. Because in this way we follow Christ. And in this way we share in his sufferings. And Esther is an Old Testament picture of that. If I perish, I perish. But we do so anticipating the glories to come. That is assured in Christ Jesus. That inheritance cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken. So the question for us is, have we then identified with him? The one who has come and identified with us in our fallen state. Are you finding your satisfaction, your sense of significance, your sense of identity in him and not in anything else? Because that is the key to living by faith, wisely, and in so finding our true satisfaction. Not in anything else, but in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this story that displays the difference between wisdom and folly. Thank you for Esther's courage, her faith, her willingness to lay down her life, going before the king. And she was welcomed. Thank you for this clear display of foolishness from Haman, showing us what the life without faith looks like. Without a sense of true identity, we see clearly the difference. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come into the world to identify with us, that we might identify with you and that in you we might receive a name like yours, and to be seated with you in the heavenly realms. Lord, nothing should be able to steal that joy. We have the approval in Christ of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been invited to sup and to eat with you and to feast with you. Nothing should be able to steal our joy. So forgive us when we have put anything in the place of you. Forgive us for our idolatry. And today we turn away from those things, the need for approval or comfort or security or anything that we're looking around for, saying, I'll be happy only if I have that. No, we will be happy in Christ alone. And we will rest in you by faith. Holy Spirit, give us that assurance of your love. Give us that assurance that we belong to you, that we might come to you and rest in you and find satisfaction for our souls. In Jesus alone we pray. Amen.